The times, they are a-changing. Bob Dylan wrote and sang that song way back in the 1960s. It's a song about change. And back in the 60s, times certainly were a-changing. The Vietnam War, the protests, women's lib, the assassinations of John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Bobby Kennedy, the hippies, flower children, Woodstock, the sexual revolution, Richard Nixon, George Wallace. Remember all those names and times? Race riots, psychedelic drugs, Timothy Leary, Jimi Hendrix. Times were changing. There was a radical change that took place in our country. Change. And we're still changing. Change wasn't back in that decade itself. Change is occurring all the time. As we drive around our community, we see the change. As we look at our schools, we see the change. There's change in our culture, change in our values, change in our communities. What used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. As a church, we have embarked on building a community of faith. But one has to wonder, what will this community of faith look like with all these changes happening in our society, throughout our nation, in our community? What will this church look like in 5 years? You know, it's easy to talk about, well, we're going to build a community of faith. What will that be? The times, they are a-changing. Talk about being a family of God. What will that family look like? Will it resemble the family that we see in our society? Be interesting to see how this is going to go. Today we begin a study of the book of Joshua, because Joshua is a book of change. It contains the history of one of the greatest changes for God's people, when Israel went into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before. Big changes were going to occur. Joshua tells us of Israel moving into the promised land, of conquering the inhabitants, of settling in a land that God had promised. The main theme of Joshua, in the context of going into this promised land and conquering it, is victory comes through faith in God and obedience to His word, rather than through numerical or military superiority. Again, victory comes through faith in God and obedience to His word, rather than through numerical or military superiority. And this theme is underscored by the name of the book itself, Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Yahweh is salvation. Joshua's name is symbolic of the fact that although Joshua is the leader of Israel during this conquest, the Lord is the conqueror. We have to highlight that, because in our secularized society, man takes credit for everything. The truth is that God is the master. He is the Lord. He is the one that brings victory. He is the conqueror. And as you've been taught, to always look for Jesus in the Old Testament, Joshua is a great type of Jesus in the Old Testament. For it is Jesus who conquers the enemies of his people. Who are the enemies of God's people? Sin, Satan, death. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that there is victory over these enemies. Change. As the book of Joshua opens, the first thing we read is the change in leadership that took place prior to them actually entering into the promised land. Joshua 1:1-3, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Big change here. As we study this change in leadership, we're going to start to see changes that are occurring rapidly, and they're orchestrated by God. Moses died. That was God's will. Moses never made it into the promised land because he sinned. God is the one who called Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Big change. Change in leadership. Change in the history. A big event, a great deed of God. We see in the Old Testament, as we look at Old Testament history, great truths about God's character. God is sovereign over the universe. God has a sovereign plan of redemption. God is sovereign over who he's going to save. God is sovereign over whom he is going to use to save sinners. God has his plan. He is sovereign. You'll take notice here that it is God who appointed Joshua. They didn't call a pulpit committee, did they? They didn't have an election as to who's going to take Moses' place. God took care of all of that. Went directly to Joshua. As we study this Old Testament history, our prayer is that our faith in God will be deepened. That our perspective on the world will not be, gee, what's happening in North Korea and Iran and Washington, but what is God doing in this nation right now? God is in charge. Is God judging our nation? We want to battle political parties and different policies and all that kind of stuff. But we have to ask our question, what is God doing today? What changes are taking place? Are they all random? This happens, that happens. There's no rhyme or reason. This is going this direction, this is going that direction. And where's God in it? God is in control. He's sovereign over history. And the more we get into Joshua, the more we'll see this. Change is taking place all the time, and God is orchestrating the change. But the comfort comes in knowing that God never changes. His plan never changes. There will be big changes that take place in our lifetimes. Big changes in our church. But there are certain things that will never change. unless God so wills, those things that will never change, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you can see it, pastor's teaching the kids the gospel. That next generation needs to know the gospel. Where else are they going to find it? Who else is going to teach them? We are. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is God's plan of salvation for lost sinners. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ leaving his throne in glory, taking on a human form, being fully God, fully man, living a sinless life, doing many works that glorified his Father, and then going to the cross. And on the cross, he paid the debt of our sins. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by works. That's the message of the gospel. That on the cross, our sins were placed on him, and he experienced hell for us. The wrath of God was poured out on him. And his righteousness was then imputed to us. Us meaning those who believe. And God the Father approved of his Son's sin sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And Jesus walked on earth. He gave evidence that he was alive. And then 40 days after that, which is this Thursday, he ascended into heaven. I was teaching the kids in preschool where Jesus is now after his resurrection. And I was thrilled to hear what them say. He's in heaven. Okay, what's he doing in heaven? He's praying for us. John 14. He's building us a new home in heaven. And he's going to be coming back. This is the good news. This is God's plan of salvation. So although there's many changes taking place, by the grace of God, the gospel won't change here, and neither will the Bible. Because the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the truth that doesn't grow old, that doesn't have any mistakes, and is the reason why the world is going crazy against Christians. Because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to make it up themselves. They want to do things their way. But God says this. We don't care what God says. This is what I believe. Changes. That's what we're going to be dealing with. How do we, as a church, address the changes? The times, they are a-changing. But God isn't. We see here in the text that what God promised Moses, he now promises Joshua. God's plan to fulfill his promise remains the same. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to you. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. I remember a pastor coming to me one time and he says, you know, I really have problems with the Old Testament, especially with Israel going in and displacing all these poor people in that land. That's not fair. That's not right for God to send Israel in there to kill those people and to take their land. It was their land. And I says, yeah, there's something wrong here. First of all, it wasn't their land. It's God's land. And it's God's land to do whatever he pleases with it. God is the one that promised Abraham. God is the one who promised Moses. God is the one who is promising Joshua, go in and take it. This is your land. It's for your possession. Change. Can you imagine the changes that were taking place and how people thought about this? And this is what I want to focus in on the rest of this message. The difference between change and transition. Change is situational. Moses died. Joshua is called. The circumstances changed. The situation changed. God took away Moses. He replaced him with Joshua. Transition is a little different. Transition is psychological. Now, I'm not getting into the therapeutic movement and all of that. But what I'm talking about is how people, how God's people, deal with change. And it's not some sterile, sanitized, okay, Moses died, Joshua's up, now let's go on. Think about being with Moses for over 40 years, walking through the wilderness, seeing all of your parents and grandparents die and are buried in the desert. Why? Because when it came time for them to take the promised land, they had a faith crisis and failed. God didn't allow them to go in. There's giants in there. We can't beat them. We're going to look like locusts against them. So they never made it in. The next generation, they witnessed that. Next generation witnessed the 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. The manna was supplied. The water was supplied. They saw a lot about God. But they had a leader that they could trust. Moses was going to get them to the promised land. Well, he's no longer with them. What's going to happen? Who's going to lead us? We could trust Moses. He was proven. He was faithful to God. And boy, did he put up with us. We were always grumbling about something, and he was willing to even die so that we would be saved. That's the leader that we were attached to. We loved Moses. Now he's gone. What are we going to do? Transition is psychological. I've been in conversation with Phil Marks, a greatly respected leader in our church. He and his family are away in Buffalo this weekend. He's receiving a degree in creative leadership. And he and I have been talking about that and got some of the books that he was studying. And there's one that really stood out. It's called Managing Transitions, Making the Most of Change. It's authored by William Bridges. And he uses Moses as an example of what transition looks like. Transition is letting go of the past. Transition is letting go of the old ways. It's putting away, it's putting to an end the way things are or used to be. Israel left Egypt. That was over. They have to move on. But you know as well as I do through studying the scriptures that any time there was a challenge for that generation that witnessed the parting of the sea and the Passover lamb, and they always wanted to go back. Let's go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. Why? Because there was onions, cucumbers, and garlic. They didn't want to go forward. They loved the past, the glory days. And when you really look at glory days, what were they? Slaves. They had to let go. They could never get into the promised land staying in Egypt. Transition involves letting go of the old ways. A second phase of transition is going through an in-between time when the old is gone, but the new hasn't really become fully operational. It's like the twilight zone. And when you're with a group of people, there are some that are charging ahead. Let's move ahead. There are those that say, no way. No way. We can't move ahead. And then there are those that take little steps and then go back. It's really a hard time because nothing is the same as it used to be, but we're not sure what it's going to be. So there's confusion. There's uncertainty. There are people standing up and saying, I have a better way. I think this is the way we should go. No, I think this is the way we should go. Well, let's all vote on it. Well, let's wait a minute. That in-between time, the neutral zone, or as the author says, the wilderness wanderings, is where God's people are going around and around in circles and never getting into the promised land. That's how people respond to change. Change is inevitable, but I'm not sure I can buy into it. I'd rather go back to what we used to be in the 50s. We're not sure what we're going to be on our 200th anniversary in 2033. Will we even be here? What will we look like? I don't know. I don't want to. That's too much. I'm just going to live for today. Letting go of the past, going through the wilderness, and then finally entering into and settling in a new beginning in the promised land. Here's where people develop a new identity, experience new energy, and discover a new sense of purpose that makes the change begin to work. Change is situational. Upper Euclid is changing whether we like it or not. I'm interested in talking with some of our veteran members about all the changes in our community. I mean, we just look behind the school campus there and we could see the changes in all those townhouses. We're ready to change our property and build a building to be used to advance the kingdom of God, both as a school and as a facility for making disciples for the church. There's change, but the transition is, I don't know if I want to support that. I don't like change. That means everything's going to be different. I was tempted, but I lost faith to do this. And what I mean was, at this point in the sermon, I was going to ask everybody to get up and move to another seat. And I chickened out. But that gives you an idea. What's the big deal about changing your seat? Yet, when it comes to the transition of actually doing it, I've sat in this. In fact, Pastor, you sit in the same seat every week. We don't ask you to leave. You're comfortable right there. Why do I have to get up and move? Change. Simple. And yet, we're emotionally. Back in Alney, we tried to get people to sit forward. We put ropes on the back of the church and lost 4 members. Nobody tells me where to sit. Sorry about that. ropes came down the next week and deacons worked and we restored them. But the point is, transition is what brings us down. It deals with our feelings. It deals with our responses and our actions. Transition is the process by which people unplug from an old world and plug into a new world. Transition begins with an ending and finishes with a beginning. Windsor can never go back to the way it used to be. The times, they are changing. We have to move forward. How are we going to move forward? What are we going to be? We also see in Joshua, it's interesting how this text is worded. It moves further and further into understanding Joshua's struggle with transition. Now, if you look at history as just dry facts, people's names and events, you'll miss transition. Joshua struggled with that call. The call that God said, now you arise and go and take possession of that land. And why do I say that? Because the text says it. Three times, verses 6, 7, and 9, and then there's a reminder in 18 where God says, be strong and courageous. Now, why would God repeatedly say those same words to Joshua? Did he need to be strong? Did he need to be courageous? Absolutely. And we see how God works in transition to assure, to give confidence, to bring about a strengthening and a courage in a leader. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. My presence goes with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left. Why? So that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Transition is difficult. It's not simply, well, we're going to change. There's a lot more to it. We can change the polity, and we did change the polity of the church. Went from congregational to elder-led congregationalism. That change was voted on. It was in place. We're still in transition. We still do stuff and we have a mentality of the past. We're still trying to go into the future. We're not exactly sure who's doing what. And that's what transition is. So change is one thing, but transition is something more. A good illustration of this is trapeze. Circus, you know, trapeze and a big top. You have a bar with a couple of metal strips or ropes over here on a stand high above the audience. And on the other side, you have the similar trapeze. Now, the trapeze artist, gets on it, pushes off the platform, and goes across. And the other trapeze is to be pushed out and in the air, this trapeze artist lets go of the old trapeze and reaches and grabs on to the new one and he goes over to the other side. He changes the trapeze. However, the transition is when he's right in the middle. He let go of the past and now he's waiting for the future. I better not miss. Because there's no net. Now to turn it up a notch, you have two trapeze artists, one on each end. And they start swinging together. And the one is to let go of his trapeze. The other guy's upside down, hanging onto the trapeze with his knees, with his hands extended like that. And they're supposed to meet. One is to catch the other, and the other is to grab onto the other. That in-between state is the transition. And that is where the fear comes in. That's where anxiety comes in. Suppose I only get one arm. Or suppose he slips and falls. Or suppose we just miss. Suppose we just crack heads at 30 feet. There's all of these ideas of what could possibly happen. That's transition. And that's the reason why people have a great deal of difficulty with change. So you can't just focus on change. You have to focus on transition. Transition. Transition is letting go of the old ways. It's going through an in-between time. And phase three is coming out of the transition and making a new beginning. Three keys in making a proper transition. It also centers around God and His Word. The key in making the proper transition is faith in Jesus Christ. Your union and communion with God is critical. Knowing His presence is with you requires that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, who has generated saving faith in you. So that no matter what change takes place, you know that God is with you and will never leave you, no matter what the change is. A second key in making the proper transition is hearing and knowing the Word of God. Joshua heard God's call and he responded. But we see in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it for an hour on Sunday," right? "You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." You gain your strength and your courage through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes this and implants it in your mind so that you have a different outlook. He'll take a negative person and turn them into a positive one. One who is faithless into a faith giant. How does that come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And God is telling Joshua, if you want success, if you want to make this change, if you want to go in, you got to fight 32 battles in the cities that you're going into the promised land. You have to defeat the enemy. And the only way you can do that is you got to be close to me and understand my word. Meditate on it. Just not read it, but meditate on it. Chew it up. Internalize it. Think it through. Then you will make your way prosperous. And the third key to making the proper transition is obedience to the Word of God, even when you're filled with fear. I say this a lot to myself, and I use it in counseling when times are changing in people's lives. Do the next thing. Don't wallow in fear and self-pity or negativity. Don't be paralyzed by it. Do the next thing. God's word tells you what the next thing is. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise and go over this Jordan. Do the next thing. And what is that? And we see in verses 10 through 18. I'm not going to get into that, but Joshua does what God tells him to do in preparing the people of Israel to enter into the promised land. Pass through the midst of the camp, commanders, and command the people, prepare your provisions. We see by the end of this chapter, both Joshua and Israel made the transition and moved on and were successful in taking the land. If you're going through change right now, maybe you're in high school and you're waiting to see if you're admitted out of college. And you're thinking, boy, is that going to be a change in my life? I'm leaving home. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving my friends. I'm leaving my church. I'm moving away. I don't know if I could handle that. That's a transition. Take what you've learned today and apply it. How about getting married? Talk about a change. Going from being single to being a couple. All the changes and transition. The transition is, she's not going to change me. Want to bet on that? I forget who said it. The man is the head of the house. The wife is the neck. Turns the head. Changes. How are we going to manage money? Where are we going on vacation? Where are we spending our first Christmas? How many kids do you want? How come their credit cards are sky high? What's going on here? All transition. About getting a new job. Or how about growing old? I have to leave so much behind that changes. It's situational. You can't do anything to stop it. But you start to realize, I'm losing my independence. I can no longer have a car. I can't go anywhere. My medical issues. I'm being viewed as old school that really isn't with it anymore. Transition. The way we go through that, trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in His Word, and obeying His Word. A couple of weeks ago, I was with Walter Scarborough up in Northeast Philly. 97-year-old man. Medical issues. Broke his arm. What a blessed time we had. Because all he was doing was thanking God for, hey, I got this great place. I got a great family. They come and visit. I got these guys that I eat dinner with. And then we come back and we watch the Phillies. This is really good. You don't hear him complain. He's made transition. And he's looking forward to the ultimate transition into heaven. Pastor, I'm ready to go. Change and transition. Let go of the old ways. Find the courage and strength in the Lord through His Word to endure the in-between stage. And be ready for a new identity and a whole new experience as you enter into the new beginning, the new phase, the new life that comes in Christ. God will be with you in your change and in your transition. Let us pray.